turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 1. And we shall read verse 9. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. I think I said to you last week that it was my intention to divide this verse into three different sections or three different thoughts. One of which we get to last week. That is confession of sin. And I did my best to explain to you what the Apostle John meant by confession of sin. Now, the second thought we have is that if we confess our sins, God will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the thought that I'm going to dwell on this evening. The third thought, which we will deal with next week or today, is the reason for which people get forgiveness and cleansing. And we have this reason in God Himself, not in us. It is because God is faithful and just that we are forgiven and cleansed. Let us now turn to the second part. If we confess our sins, God forgives our sins and cleanses us from all righteousness. Now, if I were to divide these words into different sections, I would divide them like this. I would say that they are first of all an expression of doctrine. How does John know that if he and devils confess their sins, this would happen? Well, he knew simply because God told him so. The Apostle John had no warrant for a statement other than you and I have. He had the warrant of the Word of God. And he made this statement because it was said in the Word of God, and John believed, so he states it here. So it's an expression of doctrine. But I would also say that it is an expression of experience. If we confess our sins, John knew that he would be forgiven. Why? Because he experienced forgiveness already. So you see, it's not only a statement of doctrine, it is also a language of experience, and there's not nobody who can tell so well what will happen. And that person knows that that thing happened already because it happened to himself. And the purpose of which I would express this is that it is the language of deep sincerity. When John was speaking, he was speaking with all his heart. God has forgiven us of sins and cleansed us from all that. So when I say that, the language of sincerity, I mean by that also, of course, the language of faith. Now, first of all, let us consider the forgiveness of sins which follows upon confession. Now, the person who has the sins forgiven is a person who is conscious of his own guilt and of the displeasure that he has given to God by sinning against him. There is a vast difference between the idea of sin cherished by the world or by people who are merely awakened in conscience, on the person who sees him in the light of the Word of God, that is holiness. And the difference is this, that the latter sees sin as a gift, a breach of the law. He knows that he has sinned against God, and that he has contracted guilt upon his conscience. He is conscious of this, and then he knows that by doing this, he has displeased God, caused God to be angry beyond anything he can tell. Now, there can be no forgiveness. There can be no confession, of course, without this knowledge. And there can be no forgiveness in mature, grown-up people until they become conscious of what sin really is in the life of God's peace. So this then, John speaks of sin, not in a language as we are. We talk about those sins. We talk about those sins as if they were just a mere cut on the finger, a scratch on some part of our body, as lightly as that. But there is no sin like every sin is serious. It's a tremendous thing to displease God, to cause him to be angry with us. Now the person who knows that he's a sinner knows that. Now when forgiveness is received as the consequence of confession, forgiveness is received for all sins. Now this has little theological conundrum here. It is quite clear that when sin is forgiven in the first instance, that it is all forgiven. When God forgives sin, when a person comes to Christ, then all the sins of the past are forgiven, all the sins of the present, and all the sins of the future. They're all forgiven. How then does a Christian like John say, if we confess, God will forgive us? Does God forgive twice? Now this is the theological passage. It's not a difficulty, but the theological truth of passage that may passage the lives of some people. God does not forgive twice as a matter of doctrine, as a matter of state, as a matter of justification, only once. As a man is regenerated only once, he is forgiven only once in the initial sense. Everything is blotted out then. How then does John say this? He says it because there are two things in life. When a believer sins, then God is said to be angry with him. Now, in the deepest sense, God is not angry with him, because his anger is already turned away at the cross. But God hides his face from him. God chastens him because of sin. And this is referred to as God's anger with his people. But please don't confuse God's anger with his people, with his anger with those who are not his people. Once a person is forgiven or justified by faith, he is never more a child of wrath. Only unbelievers are children of wrath. But though a person is forgiven and justified by faith, and is God's child, when he errs, God shows his displeasure with him for his sin. He chastens him in withholding his face, in striking him and beating him until he brings him to confession and repentance and submission. Now, when a believer sins against God and has it done, and the Holy Spirit reveals it, then he goes into practically the same moral state that he was in before confession. But there is a vast difference between the two. But as far as killing is concerned, it is very like it. And he prays God to forgive him. Now, when God's forgiveness is applied by the Holy Spirit to his conscience, then God is said to forgive his sins. Now I hope I'm making it clear to you. I'm trying my very best anyway, so that you will not confuse the two things. So then, if you have sinned against God and God has manifested his displeasure to you, and there are many ways in which he does so, he does it by withholding light from the Bible as you read it. He does it by hardening your heart so that you cannot pray as you would like. He does it by blasting your soul. You don't bear fruit as you ought. He does it also by beating you and smiting you in your providence in different ways. Now, God does this. But when you are forgiven, then the blood is applied. God shows that he is not angry with you anymore. He has forgiven you because you have confessed your sin. And he tells you that you are forgiven. And you know that you are forgiven. Now this is what John refers to. The application of the blood to the conscience of the believer after he has learned that he has gone astray and he has made confession of his error to God. So now then, think of this in relation to yourself. You may be conscious tonight that you have in some way offended your God. Well now, it would be quite wrong on your part to ask God to justify you. You have already been justified. You don't need to ask for that because you'll never get another justification. But you would not be wrong, but very right, if you ask God to forgive you. But when you are asking him to forgive you, you sin. Remember that you're not asking it as you were asking it when you were first awake. It is not the same way that you are forgiven, although it's the same blood that speaks peace to you on both occasions. And when you make confession of your sin, then God will apply the blood and assure you that he is not displeased with you anymore. Of course you may be conscious of forgiveness, and God may be at the same time chastening you for the sin that you have done. This happened in the case of David. I have sinned, he said, against the Lord. Nathan said, and the Lord has removed thy sin, forgiven thy sin. Nevertheless, and here was a man who not only had forgiveness for a sin or for sins that he committed, but he was assured of it by the mouth of the prophet. But But the chastisement for that sin continued until his dying day. Now, try and work this out for yourselves. Don't think that you are not forgiven because you are still chastened for your sin. And even because you know that there is an intimate connection between the sin that you have done and the chastisement that you suffer in. Still, don't conclude that because of this, you are not forgiven. Remember the case that I mentioned, and you can see how true it is that you can suffer chastisement and at the same time be quite sure that your sin has been taken away. Now, there is another thing. Reply to this, and I must go on to it. How would you know? And I like to make these distinctions in order to comfort you. That's why I always frame such questions in this way. How would you know if your sins have been forgiven? Now, remember, I'm not talking to people who refer to the initial act of forgiveness. I'm referring to some of the Christians who have erred and gone astray, either secretly or openly. How would you know? How can you tell for sure? Well, there is an infallible way of finding out. We have it in the scripture. If you want to be cleansed as well as forgiven, then you have been already forgiven. Now, there's nothing surer than that. There is something that nobody ever did or ever will do who is not a Christian. And that is to ask both for forgiveness and cleansing. A lot of people have asked for forgiveness who were not Christians, but nobody asked for the two sincerely, except a real Christian. Now you see, John puts the two things together. If we confess our sins, he will cleanse us, forgive our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then, the forgiveness and the cleansing go together. And no Christian would ever be satisfied with mere forgiveness, unless he had cleansing also. Now the subject of the cleansing is quite a deep subject. When you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, do you know that you've been cleansed? Well, in a way you do, although you still are conscious of the shame and of the defilement which you have brought upon yourself. How then? Well, I tell you one or two ways. When you're cleansed from unrighteousness, you don't make any excuses for your sin. You see, that is unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is the opposite of unrighteousness. Now, unrepentance is accused of sin. And he starts making excuses for his sin that children do very often. When you ask them if they did this thing, they say no. Or if they say yes, they say that it was somebody else who made them do it or something like that. Now, you see, this is unrighteousness. And people have it when they grow up. It's the opposite of uprightness. But if a child is upright, strictly truthful, and you say to him, did you do it? He'll say, yes, I did. I'm sorry, I did it. Now, that is a frank confession of unrighteousness. So then, friends, the person who is forgiven by God and who is cleansed by God will never make an excuse before him for his sin. Well, you see how deep this goes and how wide it goes. I wish I had more time to talk about it to you. Take, for example, and I'm not referring only to ugly sins, sins that cast a reflection in the focus. But let us take it to something that might meet every one of us sooner or later. Let us take it that somebody wrongs us. Somebody does something wrong, or at least we think he does. And we're angry with him. And then if somebody says to you, well, why don't you forgive him? Why do you say that? You say, well, it's his fault. He did it. Now that's already true. But when you're like that, your attitude towards sin is a sinful attitude. And as long as you make excuse for your own attitude by saying it was his fault, then you've not been cleansed in that instance from your unrighteousness. Once you've been cleansed from your unrighteousness, you not make excuses for yourself. You see your fault, you confess your error, and you make no excuses, and this is being cleansed from unrighteousness. Now, another thing is, when you're cleansed, you not conceal anything from God or Christ. When a person has been cleansed, the water of cleansing goes into the corners of the soul. You see, if people were cleaning a house or a church, and they didn't go into the corners, but they merely clean only the parts that are very visible, that's not cleansing. In a real sense, cleansing is not healthy. So when a person isn't cleansed, is cleansed from his unrighteousness, then God goes into the corners of his heart. And he conceals that. He brings the door into the open to God and confesses it. And that's how he's cleansed from it. And another thing, you can tell if you are forgiven if you have been cleansed from the love of sin. If you don't love it. Now nobody in the world can tell if you love sin or not but yourself. You can tell if you love sin just the same as you can, that you can tell if you love anything else. Just the same. Nobody can tell, but you can tell. It's just as easy to know if you love sin as it is to know if you love your child. Just as easy. They have their love as the same characteristics in both cases. And then, another thing, if you're cleansed from all the righteousness, then you forsake the sin that you confessed. This is an infallible sign of forgiveness. You turn away with hatred, with frank confession. And so, this is being cleansed. And being cleansed then is the infallible mark of being forgiven. And being forgiven is the infallible mark of a true confession. Everything here is linked together. And when you are cleansed, you cleanse from all the righteousness. When you are forgiven, you're forgiven all your sin. There is a completeness in the work of God. So remember that you're forgiven not only in part, or cleansed in part, but that you're cleansed from all the righteousness. Forgiven for all the sins. Now then, let us put it like this. Supposing tonight that there is guilt in your own conscience, and you say, well, I would give anything in the world if I hadn't done that thing. And an angel from heaven came to you as a messenger from God and told you that your sin was forgiven as the messenger of God. The human messenger told David. Would you be quite satisfied with that? Now you ask yourself this question. And if you are a true Christian and you've been thinking over this kind of thing, your answer would be no. Much as I value forgiveness and much as I seek it, and happy as I would be to get it, There is one other thing that I would like to have, and that is purity. I would like God not only to take away the streams that pollute my life, but to get right down to the very well from which they flow, and cleanse the well and make me pure. And you see, as far as I can see, I'll never be happy as long as any impurity remains in me. Well, friend, if you can honestly say that, or sentiments like these, in your own words, then you have made confession. You have been forgiven, and you have been cleansed. You can take that from me, for I state it on the authority of the Word of God. Well, now, one more remark before I close. How does all this affect the consciousness of the soul? Supposing you confess your sins, how does the forgiveness and the cleansing strike the consciousness? What feeling does it give? Well, just a reminder. This is the feeling it gives. Joy surpassing any earthly joy at the knowledge of being forgiven. And you know that you're forgiven because God says so in His Word. But because of what we feel. If we confess, God forgives. God says so. You believe what God says. Well, then there is unspeakable joy for the forgiveness. This is in the consciousness of the soul. And then, on the other hand, there is this intense sorrow and disturbance and heartache for the impurity that still remains, the unrighteousness that still there. Now you just think over that for yourself. This is what the soul feels. This is the way it feels. It's glad before God that it's been forgiven, ashamed and sick, because he so liked God to forgive, and that there still remains so much unrighteousness and deceit and impurity. Now this is the consciousness of the man, often this. But now it would never do if we stopped there. And next week, all being well, we shall go on, as I said, to the ground on which all this takes place. And this, my friends, is what rejoices our souls more than anything. That God forgives, not because of the intensity of our confession, not because we stayed up all night to confess, or because we wept before God, but God forgives and cleanses because he is faithful and just. Isn't that wonderful? Well, we'll consider then these truths concerning the Almighty Savior next week, I hope, with profit to our souls. Let us turn now to the first epistle of John, chapter 1.